The inconvenience of Christmas. You think about it, isn't Christmas a hassle? you've got to shop for people. You've got to try and figure out what they want and hope that they might like what it is that you get for them. You try and figure out what did you pick for them will fit them. And you can't forget anybody. God help you if you forget an aunt or an uncle or somebody who comes to your festivities. You run up your credit cards. And then there's just the eating and the weight gain. Tons of emails and junk mail about sales and about shipping. And then you've got to worry that if UPS ships while you're not home, the porch pirates might come and swoop it up. All of these things. It is so exhausting this season. Strange to think of what we have made of a day that was once really celebrated by some as the greatest moment in time, the birth of the Savior, the Messiah. And some, as we know through the scriptures, traveled many, many miles to come and just to worship him, even as a babe, knowing that he would be the one who was sent from God to save the world from their sins. That's really kind of the mindset of the first Christmas, you could say. And now you think about it in our day, it's become truly against the rules to even mention his name in connection with it, right? We have Merry Xmas. Happy Holidays, we say. The meaning of Christmas has gotten lost in the years. And so in order not to offend anyone by this Christian holiday, as it's told to us, we are told then to say, well, season's greetings. Christmas today is so inconvenient for our checkbooks, our waistlines, constantly tiptoeing around all that is politically correct to say today, and then not even considering the spiritual impact that it had on the world and that it set into motion. I mean, if you think about it, why? Why did God have to send Jesus into the world to mess things up? We had a good thing going here, didn't we? Let's look back, Luke chapter 1. Because Jesus messed up a few people's lives. This whole Christmas thing blew up the world. Look at Luke chapter 1. You're familiar with this text. It's the birth of Jesus from Mary's account. We're dealing with Mary's side. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse 26 and following. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, ladies, you imagine with me that you are Mary. and you've got a man who loves you and is in love with you and wants to marry you. And you've got a good home, and it doesn't have all the luxuries in life, perhaps, but it's a cozy home, and it's your home. And life is kind of planned out for you. You have thoughts in your head, visions and dreams of what you think life is going to be like married to this man, Joseph, whom you love. And you have dreams of a future family, and maybe you want to travel around, or maybe you want to do some crafts, I don't know, some work in the home for fun. Who knows? But no, you get a late night visit from an angel telling you that you are pregnant with the Savior of the world. The angel Gabriel comes and says, "Hey, Mary, winner, winner, chicken dinner. You have been chosen and favored by God." Now, he didn't obviously say that. This is a mom honorizing it. Notice verse 29, though, her reaction. What? She is troubled. Troubled. Inconvenienced. Life disrupted. Plans changed. I wonder if you've ever had your plans changed by God. That's why I always tell you, write them in pencil, right? But imagine her thoughts. Imagine her parents, how they would react. Her betrothed love, Joseph, all of her friends, they're going to do the math and they're going to figure out that she was pregnant before she was married. Now, I know today that's kind of the norm, but then it was big problems. Mary could say, "God, you know, God, you're really messing up my life here. This whole Christmas thing." What about Joseph? He knows that he has not touched Mary, and so what is he left to think? She's been with another man. That's the only other human logical way that she could be pregnant in his mind. How would that sit with you, men? And so you look back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Some time has obviously passed, and Mary now can no longer hide this baby bump. And it's found out that she is pregnant. How inconvenient for Joseph. I mean, you think about it, his very reputation could be jeopardized by still taking this woman into his house. He can't marry some floozy. His dreams of raising a family and living the best life that he could provide, all of it gone. But he's a humble man, and so he won't publicly disgrace her. And so his plan is to quietly divorce her, which was allowed in those days. Joseph could say, "You know what, God? You really messed up my life." But the angel comes and enlightens him to the plan, and he obeys as well as Mary. And you think so, then not only is the beginning of this a big inconvenience, especially to these two vessels that it's coming through, but then on top of that, they have to travel. Pregnant. Walking and riding on mules. Ladies? Whew! Come on now, you know. The census, we know, is called, and they have to travel. And they got to travel a long distance in order to comply with the government. Great timing, God. Then when they get there, of course, nobody booked ahead when their little reserve the hotel app thing. And so they're stuck in the barn with animals and smells. And then Mary goes into labor. Good timing, God. How convenient is that? Then, get this. How messed up is this? They can't go back home after. They can't go back home because they have basically a warrant out for their arrest by King Herod. He's a psycho king who feels threatened by this king of the Jews that has been told to him was born. And so they have to flee with a newborn and everything in tow. They have to hightail it to Egypt until this nutso Herod dies off, and then they can finally safely return. But even as that is happening, we read in the scriptures that Herod decrees that all of the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years and under, are to be killed. Now you're a mom, dad, raising your family in this city, minding your own business. You have no clue, maybe even who Mary or Joseph might be. Haven't even heard of them. But it is because of them and the birth of their baby that your child is taken and slaughtered by soldiers. Could those families not say, God, you really messed up my life with this Christmas? Hundreds of families, perhaps. We don't know the full count. They paid a price because some king doesn't want competition for his crown. How inconvenient Christmas was that year for them. Now, let's fast forward some years. Jesus has grown. He's come to the season where he'll be starting his ministry. He will come on the scene and he will begin to make disciples quickly. And he calls his first 12, you remember? 12 men, look at their lives. They had jobs. They had a career. They had families. They had a life. And he calls them to leave it all behind. How inconvenient. Think about it. They lived and worked. They had a schedule. They had a system of how they did things. They made money. They were happy getting by until Christmas. Not only these guys. But what about the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees? Boy, don't they really love Jesus? Look at Luke chapter 11 with me. Luke chapter 11. Verse 37. Say amen when you're there. Yes. All right. There we go. Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 37 with me. I know you missed me. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And so he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash his hands before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." That's a fine greeting, huh? "You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! For you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." Ouch. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Good." No. He said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from whom the blood of Abel and the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.'" Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves. You hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Boy, they were rejoicing about this Christmas. God, you're really messing up this system of laws we have and these requirements in order to be holy and all the recognition and honor we get. Your Christmas gift to the world is not looking good. I hope you kept the receipts because we're returning this one. And ultimately, at his crucifixion, they probably thought, finally, Christmas is over. We are done with this guy. What an inconvenience to these leaders, because now they can't get all the praise and the honor. Now they will be seen as equals among the commoners, as they will all be called now one in Christ. They can't take pride in all of the rituals and sacrifices and make out ahead on all the backdoor deals coming in and out of the temples. And God, I hope you're happy, because you really messed up things here. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, "Man, God, now we're going to have to deal with the inside stuff too." And in verse 42, we can't just give stuff as offerings. Now we have to actually do something. And in verse 43, we can't sit in the high seats anymore and get the recognition of being so holy. And 46, you lawyers, you can't put the laws on people without acting in them yourselves. Washington, D.C., I hope you're listening. And verse 47, you can't just snuff out the prophets anymore. Anybody who speaks against your thoughts, your ways, your understanding, because they don't promote your lifestyle. And in verse 52, you can't keep the people dumb and deceived any longer with only your version of the truth, and then even limit their ability to search it out themselves. News and social medias, are you listening? God, Christmas messed up a good thing we had going here. We had influence, and we had power, and we had control. We were the kings. Now you're telling us you are the King of Kings. So far we've seen God has messed up Mary and Joseph, these families who had their kids slaughtered by Herod, the disciples, these religious leaders and lawmakers. Well, who could be next? Oh, there's plenty. What about all the people that Jesus would interact with along the way of his ministry? Excuse me, look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Look at this guy that we meet in verse 16. You know the story of the rich young man. "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' He said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is a hard teaching from Christ. This young man looked in the mirror in the morning and thought, it was a pretty good looking dude. I'm squared away here. I got the commandments under control, especially the ones that he's mentioned. Perhaps you too would look at that list and say, well, you know, I haven't murdered anybody and I haven't committed adultery and I haven't, right? I'm doing pretty well according to that list. Jesus messes his world up with some truth. See, some folks get pretty proud of their own ways of religion. They get pretty comfy when they have checked all the God boxes in their lives and feel at ease about their holiness. And then Jesus comes along and blows the whole image up. And when the smoke clears, they are left with the reality that that is nothing of what Jesus wanted in the first place. He doesn't want robots keeping the letter of the law. He wants a relationship with folks who will take and can take the letter of the law and mix it with the love of the law and impact the world around them. He doesn't want rote, rehearsed prayers chanted by his people. He wants us to speak to him from our hearts with our own words. This guy had just enough of God to make him comfortable. Oh, I wonder how many of us have a comfy God. He doesn't ask too much sacrifice. He just kind of wants us to do and try to do good. He maybe memorize a verse here or there. You know, so you can talk church. Just give what you can afford. And if you come up short this week, you know, because you know it's Christmas and you maybe have spent too much, it's okay. I wonder, church, I wonder how many of us would be willing and wanting to ask Jesus the same question that he did in verse 20. Lord, what do I still lack? What do I still lack in my relationship with you? Be careful. The answer could mess up your Christmas. What about the folks in Matthew 25? Look there with me. Matthew 25. You like how I'm staying kind of in the same neighborhood, huh? All right. Matthew 25, look at verse 31 with me and following. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Boy, you want to be on that group, don't you? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty or give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. Excuse me. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison you did not visit me. And then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Lord, think about it today. There's government programs that do that stuff now, God. We don't have to do that anymore. And besides, let them get jobs, for crying out loud. And they need to stop drinking and drugging. See, Christmas, Christmas, church, it took away our excuses for not getting involved in helping and having compassion. Sure, they might have gotten themselves into those conditions, but I never see or hear Jesus telling us, only if they meet these requirements, then you can do this, or then you should help them. He says, no, you saw it and you responded to it, or you did not respond to it. It's just that cut and dry. And so I thought this week, what do I see when I drive around Albuquerque? It's inconvenient to stop on your schedule and maybe impact your budget a little bit to put together a meal, to come and cook breakfast burritos and get out there in the cold on the Saturdays that we do, to put some sandwiches together. How inconvenient is that to your schedule? You've got TV to watch. And then to spend your hard-earned money on stuff that, just to give it away, man, Jesus, you really messed up my life with Christmas. I was content in just going home. I was content in just clicking my garage door opener, going in, closing it behind me, and just closing the world out. I was happy having a full freezer and a pantry with leftovers for weeks. And when I got a little chilly, I just turn a little click and the heater comes on. I was happy opening my closet doors and just having lots to choose from and sleeping in a nice warm bed and a clean bed and having a hot shower. And even when the wind kicks up outside, I think to myself, oof, I wouldn't want to be out there right now. Listen, I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody in the comforts that you perhaps enjoy. Praise God. Praise God that He has blessed you with an ability to enjoy them. Praise God that He has blessed you with good things. Amen? But I will challenge you in something. I will challenge you in your discernment with your excess. If you have what you need, then it seems right that when you see a need, you might help. Notice in the text, Jesus didn't say that the people who were receiving these things were church folk. We don't see that He tells them, just help the Christians when it comes to these basic needs. No, He describes them as the least of these. Who are they? The outcasts, the ones down and out, the ones dealing with mental issues, the addiction issues. We see the least of these around us every day. They're the ones with the backpacks and the shopping carts and holding signs, the one in the parks that we get to, in the park that we get to minister to on this coming Saturday, by the way. And listen, I am so blessed. I'm so blessed to be a part of a church, a pastor of a church who loves the least of these and puts themselves out there to cook and to come and to serve and to pray and to give out things. I am blessed to have a church that loves God in this way. And it truly does. It reflects your desire to see Jesus in them even when they might not know He's there yet. Now, I'm sure at least one or two of you are having this thought. So what am I supposed to do, Pastor? Just give to everyone? Just give away everything I have to everyone I see? You know, I used to say, well, no, I don't think it's saying that. You know, you got to have discernment and blah, 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 blah. And God's kind of sort of, after reading this and stepping on my nerves a little bit, he kind of changing my answer this year. So the next time somebody asks me that, I'm going to say, when they say, you know, well, what am I supposed to do, Pastor, give everything away? I'm going to tell them, I dare you. I dare you to try to outgive God. You see what happens. Jesus takes this very serious, doesn't he? You see what happens in verse 41. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Who's he saying that to? He's saying that to the ones on the left, the goats of verse 33. Depart from me, you cursed. That word in Greek, katara, it means what has to go down due to condemnation and penalty. And according to verse 46, they will spend an eternity there. Man, I hate to be the bah humbug of your Christmas joy, but Christmas means a lot more than just trees and lights. Christmas rocked the world with a Savior who would change the world. And when he gets inside of you, he will mess you up. Whoever told you that Christianity was just all about saying a prayer and just making it to church on Sunday lied to you. Christmas will inconvenience you and mess up your life. But I'll guarantee you this. It'll be the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. Now, you've ever seen a movie? It's building and building and building, and then it just closes and it's done. And you're ending and you're left like, wah. Come tomorrow night at 5:30 and hear how this ends.